If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm number 6 for our study this morning. Psalm 6, beginning in verse number 1. It's a short psalm, only 10 verses, written by David. We don't know exactly the context in which he wrote the psalm, but it's a time of great distress and difficulty in his life, both physical and spiritual. So it seems to be connected to sin that David had committed, and he is suffering both inside and outwardly because of that, and seeking for the mercy of God. But the heart of this psalm reveals something to us about the character of David that is important for all of us to understand, not just to know about him, but to imitate and to live in our lives. And it has to do with gratitude. When we think about David's life, we know that he was faced with many difficulties from the time he was a young man all the way through to the very end of his life. And of all the difficult things that he faced, none was worse than his own sins, the sins that he committed, the things that he did wrong. But throughout his life, he sought to honor God. And so if that meant serving as a shepherd, then he was the best shepherd that he could be, and he would fight off the lion and the bear. If it meant standing up against a giant that was blaspheming God's name and threatening his people, then David would walk out there without any armor and with just a sling and five stones and slay Goliath. If it meant having to spare the life of King Saul, who was pursuing him and doing everything that he could to make his life miserable and trying to destroy it, and David having opportunity to retaliate and to rid himself of that problem, he never did, because Saul was the Lord's anointed. And so he served him before, and then he spared his life on more than one occasion. If that meant leading the nation of Israel as king, then David did it to the best of his ability. And at the end of his reign, if that meant turning the kingdom over to his son Solomon, then that's what David did. He was always a man seeking to honor God, a man after God's own heart. And he wasn't perfect. He yielded to temptation. He gave in and committed sin, and on occasion, very terrible sins. But even in those situations, when he realized the error of his ways, he always sought to come back home to God through penitence and through prayer. And this psalm is a picture of that, of David seeking forgiveness from God. But at the heart, it reminds us of why he was doing that. And so we're going to talk about gratitude this morning. It's the month of November. Thanksgiving is coming up. It's good for us to remind ourselves of the importance of being grateful. We talked about a couple weeks ago from Romans chapter 1, what happened when man became unthankful toward God. He turned to idols and he left God completely. Gratitude is essential to living the life of a Christian and to remaining faithful to God. And so we need to understand it. And today from David, we're going to learn that gratitude is the breath of life. David's going to show us that his very life was all about showing thanks to God. So let's read the psalm, beginning in verse number 1, and talk about David's plea. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. And so we have David in a very difficult situation here. And obviously, there was oppression from his enemies. And obviously, he was feeling the outward signs of what he was going through physically. He was suffering and his bones were vexed. I think the word there in the original is the idea of shaken. And so it seems that there were these outward things, you know, attacking him and weighing upon him. And it also seems, you know, that it goes to his soul, verse 3, his soul was sore vexed. So sin seems to be a part of the situation here also. And so David is pleading to God for mercy. So he was facing physical ailments, and it seems like they were a result of his spiritual condition. And you know, it's a fact that when we commit sin and we realize the guilt of our sin and the state that we're in, separated from God and lost, that it can affect us physically just as much as it does spiritually. And David is manifesting that in his response. He is weary from groaning. All night long he can't sleep because he's thinking about the condition of his soul. He's crying so much that his bed is like water. He says, "I water my couch with tears." He's agonized over the state of his soul, and it's affecting him physically as well. And he's seeking for deliverance from that. And he asks in verse 3, "O Lord, how long?" And we say, "Well, how long what?" And it's almost as though David couldn't even finish the thought. He was so overcome with the grief of his situation that he couldn't even finish saying, "How long what?" But he means, how long am I going to suffer? How long am I going to be separated from God? How long until God forgives me and I can forgive myself? And we can understand that when we've done wrong and we've committed sin. We know the feeling that David feels. But he's pleading to God for mercy. What we need to understand in this psalm is David's motive. His begging to God is for mercy. You notice in verse 1 where he says, "Rebuke me not in thine anger." It's not that David is saying, "Don't rebuke me." He understands that he sinned and there are consequences to sin and he's going to be rebuked. He just doesn't want God to do it out of anger, but to do it out of love and out of mercy. He knows he's done wrong and he's begging for God to chastise him, as it were, with kindness and with mercy. And what an amazing statement that it is. You know, no one can stand before the anger of God, before his wrath, his hot displeasure. We have no chance at all. All we can do is plead for his mercy. And that's what David does. But he doesn't just plead for that for his own sake, though obviously he wants to be forgiven and he wants to be healed and he wants to live. But his motive is not just selfish. There are two things involved in his motive. He understood that he deserved death. The wages of sin is death, and David recognized that, and what he had done certainly deserved death. This has to do with Bathsheba, he had murdered her husband. And if you take another man's life, your life is to be taken, capital punishment. And so he understood that, but the wages of all sin is death. And we all deserve death for our sins, and David recognized that. And he seems almost to think as though it's very near for him, that death is close. And so he's asking God for mercy. So he's asking for deliverance. He wants to be forgiven and to be made right, but not merely for himself. Notice that he says at the end of verse 4, "Save me for thy mercy's sake." David wanted God to save him so that God could show himself merciful for the sake of God's mercy. So that when people looked at David and understood he did this terrible sin, but God showed mercy, what a merciful God he is. You know, if anyone deserved punishment for their sin, it was David. Adultery and murder, you know, in the list of sins, we put them at the top. They're terrible things to do. But God showed mercy. And that allows you and I to know and to understand that God is a merciful God. And so David wanted this terrible thing that he had done for God to be able to use it to bring honor and glory to his name, to show the world that he is merciful. And then his second motive is in verse 5. He says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee; in the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" David wanted God to show his mercy so people could understand he's merciful, and he wanted to live and not to die and to, you know, recover and to feel better and to be forgiven and all of those things, so that he could give thanks to God. He says, if I die, if I go to the grave, there's no remembrance of thee. Who shall give thee thanks? And he doesn't mean, we understand obviously that when we die, you know, if we go to heaven, to paradise, we give thanks to God in eternity. We read over and over again in the book of Revelation of those who are before his throne showing honor and praise to God. Some people try to take this verse to mean that when you die, you're just dead and you don't know anything and you don't remember anything and you can't do anything. Some use it to teach the doctrine of annihilation, that you're just wiped out of existence. But that's not what David's saying. It's a poetic statement. Of course, it's a psalm. And he's saying that if I die, I'll no longer be able to praise God in a way that would make that known to the world. Go over to the cemetery over here, you drive over there in your car and turn it off and just roll down the window and sit and listen to how many people you hear praising God and thanking God in the cemetery. You won't hear anybody, right? Because dead people can't do that. They may be doing it in eternity, but you and I are not affected by that. But come into the church building on a worship service on a Sunday and hear people thanking God and praising God. The living can do it in a way that has an influence upon others. And that's what David is saying. He wants God to forgive him and to restore him so that he can use his life to show gratitude to God in a way that others will see it. So they'll see that God is merciful and they'll see a change in David that results in God being thanked and honored and glorified by every action of his life. Gratitude to God becomes the breath of life for David. It's what he lived for. And it's always been that way. Again, you go back to his early days and all these things we talked about earlier. He did what he did to honor God. He was always grateful to God and always wanted to express that gratitude to God and did so that he became an influence for good. When he sinned, of course, obviously that affected his influence, and he wants to be restored so he can return to this life of gratitude. But that's what he lived for. When he woke up in the morning, he was thinking about, how can I show God I am thankful today? And when he went through his day, the things that he did, the decisions he made as king, the battles that he fought, all the things that he did, the psalms that he wrote, it was always to honor God, to express his gratitude to him. And even when it comes to the end of his life, he does what he needs to do to serve God faithfully and to honor him, living a life of thanksgiving. So it wasn't one day a year, just a special occasion, but it was a way of life for David. And if he died, he could no longer honor God publicly and influence others with that kind of gratitude. But if he lived, then he would live his life showing gratitude to Jehovah. Now, I want us to take that idea before we look at the last part of the psalm and take it into the New Testament and look at two passages and compare it, first of all, to the example of Saul of Tarsus. So we go to Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says this about Saul. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The Bible says about Saul that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And the words that are used there, the language in the original, literally means that this was Saul's breath of life. When he breathed in, it was breathing in threatenings, and when he breathed out, it was slaughter. Everything that he thought about from the moment he woke up in the morning till he pillowed his head at night was, how can I threaten and silence these disciples of Jesus? How can I eliminate them from the face of the earth? It's what he lived for. It's what gave him motive and purpose in his life. It was his breath of life. And so he was a man who was truly devoted and dedicated to a cause. He lived for persecuting the church. So David, his life is focused on and dedicated to showing gratitude to God. Saul has that same kind of attitude, but not an attitude of gratitude, although he thought he was serving God. But what he lived for was the destruction of the church. And so that's why he's the one who's going to get letters and who's going to Damascus and who's arresting. He doesn't care if it's men or women. He's going to arrest them. And if there's a trial and he can cast his vote for them to be put to death, he's all for it. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. He wants these Christians wiped out. And he showed that kind of devotion in the actions of his life. So that's the breath of life for Saul, destroying the church. But something happened on the road to Damascus. He came face to face with Jesus. And he realized that this man that he was opposed to and his disciples that he breathed in threatening and slaughter against them, that they were right and he was wrong. And that everything that he thought was right and true was not right and true, and that he was the one who was in error. And he understood on the road to Damascus that he had sinned against God, and he deserved death. And so for 3 days he didn't eat. He went into the city and he was praying night and day and not eating and penitent over what he had done and wanting to know how to make things right. And when Ananias came to him and said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Acts 9 says, immediately he did it. He arose and was baptized. Why? Because he's had a change of heart. He's like David, who's recognized the terribleness of his sins and what he deserves as punishment, but God has offered him mercy. The Lord, the very one that he was persecuting, is the one who spoke to him from heaven and told him to go to the city and hear what he must do from Ananias. God showed him mercy. And so there's a change in Saul. Not only does his name become Paul, or we know him as Paul through the rest of Scripture, but there's a change in his life, a change in his heart. And when you go to Philippians chapter 1, we see exactly what that change was. This man who breathed out threatening and slaughter now has a new reason for living. He has a new purpose in life. And he tells us what it is. Philippians 1 and verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And listen very carefully to verse 21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ." That's his breath of life now. It's not threatening and slaughter. To me, to live is Christ. Christ. When you wake up in the morning, Paul, what are you thinking about? I'm thinking about Jesus, and how can I serve him, and how can I honor him? As you go through the day and you're faced with challenges or conversations with people and interactions with others, how do you respond? I think about Jesus. What would he do, and what does he want me to do so I can magnify him and bring someone else to know him the way that I do? When you go to bed at night, what are you thinking about, Paul? I'm thinking about Christ. Because for me, to live is Christ. It's what he lived for. It was everything to him. No longer threatenings and slaughter, but Jesus is the center and the focus and the everything of Paul's life. And listen to what he says in verse 22. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not," or I know not, I don't know. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul said, "I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to leave this world and go to be with Jesus. That's far better than anything this world can offer. But as long as I'm here on this earth, I can do good for Christ, and I can do good for you." He says, "Abiding in the flesh is more needful for you." It's the same thing David was saying, isn't it? You know, I deserve to die, but if I'm allowed to stay here on the earth, I can show gratitude to God and influence others. They can learn of God's mercy and of his nature and of his honor through me. So Paul says, I could die and that'd be great for me, but if I live, look at all the good that I can do for Christ and for his cause. And so what did he do? Well, obviously he lived. And the choice wasn't, you know, his to make. The Lord was in charge of this. But we understand what he's saying. If I die, I'm going to die to the glory of Jesus. But if I keep on living, then I'm going to live to the glory of Jesus and magnify him in my body, whether I live or whether I die. So it's the breath of life for Paul, Christ, nothing more, nothing less, to honor Jesus. So when we put all those things together, we go back to the end of Psalm 6 now and bring it all together. David, after asking God for mercy, says at the end of the psalm, in verse number 8, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." He says, "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." So at the end, we have David's hope. He knew that God is a merciful God and that God is a forgiving God, and that when man comes to God in humble penitence based on godly sorrow, David was not coming to God and saying, "Look how good I am, and because I'm so good, you know, you should forgive me." But he comes to God in, you know, complete humility and contrition over his situation. And he says, "I deserve death, but if you let me live, I can honor you and serve you." And that's our purpose in life anyway, to bring glory to God. And when a person lives his or her life to honor God, God will in turn honor that person. And one of the ways that he does that is by hearing and answering our prayers. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil," Peter tells us. So God hears the prayers of the righteous because they are living their lives in subjection to his will to honor and to glorify him. That's our breath of life. It's what we live for. And as a result, God will hear and answer those prayers. And so David knew, as difficult as the situation was that he was going through, that God would hear. He knew, as bad as things were for him, as bad as he felt physically, God would answer his prayer. As bad as he felt spiritually, and the condition that he was in, being separated from God, that God would still answer his prayer and forgive him. And as a result, he could then devote his life again to praising and to thanking God. Notice that he says three times that the Lord has heard. Verse 8, he says, "The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." There's no doubt there. He knows that God is true to his word. And if we come to God on his terms, humbly submitting to his will, then he, of course, will keep his promise. He will hear our prayers and he'll forgive us and restore us. What we have to learn from David and from Paul is that when God does this for us, when he bestows blessings upon us, when he heals us of sickness, when he gets us through a difficult time, when he forgives us of our sins, our response to that is to say thank you. And not just in our prayer to say thank you, and maybe once say that we appreciate God's doing this for us, but to live a life that every day, every moment, is showing our gratitude to him. He gives so many good things to us. How can we not live that way? And so it becomes, like with them, the focus of our life, the thing that we live for, the thing that puts air in our lungs. It's what we breathe in and what we breathe out. How can I thank God? How can I honor him? How can I show him my gratitude for all that he's done for me? David knew that God would forgive him, and therefore he would be delivered, and he could then use his life to honor God. Now, because of that, his enemies should be ashamed of what they were doing. They were trying to tear David down. They were trying to destroy him and trying to keep him from living a life that honored God. And we face that as well as Christians. We have enemies who don't want us to give God glory and to live a life that pleases him, because they're actually enemies of God. And so they try to stop us, and they try to hinder us, and they try to tear us down and cause us not to be thankful. But like David, we understand that they should be ashamed. But it's not just that they should be ashamed. They would be ashamed. Because no matter what they did, no matter what obstacle they put in his path, David would still give thanks to God. No matter how they tried to stop him, he still showed gratitude to God. And ultimately, that brings shame upon his enemies, because, you know, how it makes them look, trying to harm someone doing such good things. It's like those who crucified Jesus. They may have thought they'd done some great thing, but how do we look on them, you know, from history? We know what a shameful thing that they did, and their motives, of course, were impure and unjust in everything that they did against him. And so David is going to bring shame upon them, not by going out in battle and killing them all, but by showing gratitude to God, that in spite of everything that you did, God delivered me, and I'm thankful to him. And I'm with God, and God's with me, and there's nothing you can do about it. And so he lived his life honoring God, which in turn brings shame upon his enemies, which in turn brings glory to God again. It shows God is in control. It demonstrates his mercy, his forgiveness, and the great honor that is due to his name. So as we close, we'll make application just briefly here. What about you and I? As we go through our daily lives, you know, how many times do we find ourselves caught up in all the things going on in the world and the things in our life, and we get so negative and we get so down, and we're talking about how bad our day has been and how horrible this was and that person said this, and on we go, and we're focusing on and we're talking about and we're thinking about all of these negative things, when if we would just stop and count our blessings, we would realize how much we have to be thankful for. And yeah, bad things happen, and we all face difficult times, and people get on our nerves and whatever. You know, things happen as life happens, but we can thank God in the midst of it if that's what we live for. And too many times we put our focus on the wrong things, and we start living for self, we start living for material things, sometimes even for sinful things, and God gets pushed to the side. And like those, you know, nine lepers that didn't return to say thank you, we begin to live our lives that way, just taking for granted all that God has done for us, and not seeing his blessings and only going to him when we have something to complain about. That should never be our attitude. It should never be our hearts as Christians. Our breath of life, the thing that we live for, should be to show God how thankful we are for his son, for the sacrifice that was made on the cross for our sins. Like Paul, we know that we were lost, yet Jesus made that sacrifice so we could be saved. We didn't deserve it, don't deserve it, could never merit it, but he did it anyway. Even while we were sinners, he died for us. We should live our lives in gratitude to him for that unspeakable gift. And that's what David teaches us in the psalm, and what Saul teaches us in his life, and what the Lord showed us by the great example that he set. On the cross, he asked, "Father, forgive them." He was thankful to God even to the end. In spite of all that happened to him, he wanted what was best for man. And he still does. He wants our forgiveness today. If you're a Christian, your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. You have everything to be thankful for. So devote your life to being grateful. Let it be your breath of life, what you wake up for, what you think about throughout the day, what you're meditating on when you go to sleep at night, how grateful you are to God for all of his precious gifts. If you're not a Christian, that gratitude can be yours, because God will take away your sins just like he did David's, just like he did Saul's, just like he did mine and everyone else who has obeyed his gospel. And you can find the salvation that's in Christ and enjoy all spiritual blessings, this wonderful privilege of prayer and knowing that God will hear and answer if you'll be obedient to his will. The commands are simple. We have to hear the gospel that Jesus is God's son and he's our savior and our only hope of salvation. We have to believe that strongly enough that we'll obey what he commands us to do. Repent of our sins, just like David did, realize we've done wrong and that we've hurt God. And so we change our hearts toward those sins and turn away from them and change the way that we act and the way that we live. Confess our faith in Christ and then be baptized for the remission of our sins. Again, just like Saul did when he heard the command from Ananias, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. When we do that, the Lord forgives us of our sins. He adds us to his body, the church, and we begin living the life of a Christian daily, showing our gratitude and our thanksgiving to God. If you need to do that and put on the Lord in baptism, we can help you. If you have done that and haven't been faithful to him and have sin that needs to be made right, David was in that same condition, and he understood that he could come to God as a penitent child of his and ask him for forgiveness. And if you'll repent of your sins and confess that you're wrong, admit that you've done wrong, and pray for forgiveness, God will forgive you also. Your brethren will pray with you and for you, and of course God will do just what he says, restore us to salvation. If you have that need today, though, to make sins right with God, the opportunity is yours if you let it be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.